You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
This training is training a counselee to study Scripture. Training a counselee to study Scripture. Let me pray, and then I'll introduce myself, and we'll get going here. But let's pray. God, we give you thanks. We just first thank you for life. God, you are the one who gives life. You sustain us. God, you enable us to breathe and move and have our being. And so we praise you for that. And then you give us true life through Christ because of his life, death, and resurrection, God. So we praise you and thank you for that. And because of that, we want to live not for ourselves, but we want to live for him who lived and died for us. God, we want to grow and to be made like Christ, to be like him in a sense of living and thinking and doing the things that would be like him, that would please you. And so we pray right now just for our time together, that as we think, that we use the minds that you have given us to think biblically, that your spirit would help us in this, that we would grow in the knowledge, and that knowledge would see fruit in the way that we live our life for you. God, please just use me, use my words, just allow to say exactly what you would want to be said, and in a way that would honor you. And so we give this time to you, and we pray this all in your son's name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for being here. My name's Lucas Pace. I'm a pastor at Compass Bible Church in Aliso Viejo, California. That's Orange County, California. So depending on from our location here, what time you drive, it could be an hour and a half to 3.5 hours down to Orange County down there. So, but it is great to be here. I've been a pastor on staff since 2005 there. I oversee our biblical counseling ministry. I've been certified through ACBC since 2012. We became a certified training center through ACBC in 2020. And right now I'm in the candidating process to be a fellow through ACBC. And so my love for ACBC is huge. I think we're doing a great job in equipping the saints for the work that God has called us to do. I've been married since 2004, so that's coming up on 19 years for my wife and I. And we have 6 kids, 4 daughters that are... my wife is usually in the room and she like helps me with this, right? 15, soon to be 15, 15, 13, 11, and 9. And then we have a boy who's 2, and then we have one more girl who is 1. So our quiver is full. We are not planning on having more kids unless the Lord chooses for us. but we are so grateful for our children, grateful for the blessing that they are in our lives, just grateful for the way that God has worked in our lives. I just think about my childhood growing up. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents took us to church where we went to both services. So we were there one, we were serving in one. I went to Awana, memorized scripture. The gospel was preached to me over and over again. I remember when I was 5 years old, my mom telling me about hell. And I was like, I do not want to go there. What do I need to do? And she's like, trust in Jesus. I'm like, bam, I'm trusting in Jesus, right? I'm not going to hell. Check that box. And for the most part, I grew up on the outside, external, looking like a Christian. Doing the things that Christians would do. I went on missions trips. I led our Fellowship of Christian Athletes in high school. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I on the outside, I looked like a Christian. And eventually, I transferred into a Bible school my junior year. And one of the things that we had to do is take Bible classes for our minor. And I took an Old Testament class. And one of the things in the Old Testament class, you had to read through the whole Old Testament. It's like, great, fine. I've done that many times before, so I'm going to read through the Old Testament again. And for whatever reason, in God's grace and his mercy, Scripture came alive in my heart at that point in time. There's just something that's reading through it, and the way that God has worked all throughout creation, his redemptive story, the narrative, it was just speaking to my heart in a different way than I've ever read it before. And so I read through the Old Testament, and I was like, I'm just going to keep on reading. I mean, I just want more of God's word. And I got through the Gospels and getting into Matthew 16, where Jesus says, the cost of discipleship, really, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And I thought, throughout my life, growing up in this Christian home, saying a prayer when I was 5, I don't want to go to hell, I trust in Jesus. Have I really ever denied myself to follow Jesus Christ? And really, I was doing the Christian things because that's what I wanted to do. That was my culture. That was my background. That was my surrounding. That's what I wanted to do. I was not following Christ by denying myself. I was doing Christian things because that's what I wanted. And God gripped my heart that day, that night, where it's like, I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to do the things that I want to do. I really want to make my life all about Jesus. If he really did live for me, he died for me, he defeated death for me, my life is not my own. I want to deny myself. I want to follow Christ completely with my whole life. And that's just a testimony of God's word, spending time in God's word, working on my heart, and God using his Holy Spirit to convict me into repentance and faith. The whole time I thought I was a Christian. And my parents and the people around, oh no, you were a Christian, you were a Christian, you were a Christian. It's like, outwardly I looked like one, but inwardly I was just following my own desires. And I think we as people who love God's word, love God and are at a biblical counseling conference, want to see the Bible transform people, we need to make sure and ensure that people are impacted by God's word. They're experiencing God's word. They are reading God's word. They're studying God's word. I can't tell you over the course of my time doing pastoral ministry and counseling people, how many people come into the counseling room because they have problems, they have issues, they have difficulties, and they want their life to change. But when you ask them, what is your relationship with God and his word? They're like, I guess I read the Bible. Well, when's the last time you read the Bible? Well, I think I read it twice this last week. Well, what did you read? They can't even remember what they read. Well, what did you read before that? Well, what's the last thing that you actually remember that you read that had an impact on your life? Right? And so many of our counselees, they come in, and not all of them, this is generally speaking, they come in because they don't read God's word. They're not applying God's word to their life. They're not changed by the word of God. And we need to do a good job in saying that that's not acceptable before our God. God wants you to be in his word. He's given us this word to change our life so we can be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so, in just starting, before we can even help a counselee study God's word, I think counselees need to be convinced to study scripture. They need to be convinced of it. And the way to convince them is, well, it is worth your time. They might think about their life is so busy. There's so many different things going on. I don't really have time for it. No, it is worth your time. It is worth your time. You got to spend the time to study God's word. And so I was thinking, people are coming in. They want change, right? And usually they want change because they want their problems taken away. They don't want to be changed to the likeness of Christ. They just say, I want this to be different. I want this problem to go away. I said, well, don't you, if you love Jesus, right? So we're counseling, right? First we got to start out to make sure they're a Christian, right? Because if they're not a Christian, we're not doing biblical counseling, we're doing evangelism, right? You've heard that before, right? So all counseling is pre-counseling until they are saved. So if someone has a biblical testimony, they repented, they put their trust in Christ, they are a Christian, and they have not been adequately taught the scriptures, or they don't have a relationship with God through the scriptures that the Bible warrants, then we're going to say, we got to get time in God's word. And here are several reasons why you should make sure that Scripture is worth your time to engage in, to read, and to study. So here's 10 that I thought of. This is not an exhaustive list, but number one, do you want to avoid sin? I would say most counselors, at least they're going to verbalize, yes, I want to avoid sin. Well, what does Scripture say? In Psalm 119, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How? By guarding it according to your word. Right? If you want to avoid sin, you got to make sure that your heart, your life is guarded by God's word. You got to know God's word. You got to study God's word. You got to be spending time in God's word if you want to avoid sin. Right? And I'd say most counselors would want to avoid sin. Right? Number two, to battle spiritual warfare. I think to help counselors understand, every day when they wake up, they're going out to battle. There's a real battle going on. It's a spiritual battle, right? We don't see it, but God says it is there. And so often we lose the battle because we are not prepared to fight in the battle. I want my counselors to realize you need to go into battle and you need to be ready to fight. And Scripture tells us how to fight in this battle. Ephesians 6, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And he makes it very clear. What is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I mean, there's a lot of analogies going on about, you know, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, but the Spirit, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, this offensive tool, you need this. Who would want to go in the battle without a sword, without a weapon? I don't want to go in there, right? God says, you're going to be in a battle every single day. I want my counselors to realize there is a battle going on. There's a warfare. And you're going to go in, you're going to walk into the middle of a battlefield thinking like you're going to be okay without being equipped. I want them to realize you need the sword of the Spirit. How often do you need that? Every day. You need it every day. And I think people are blinded to the spiritual warfare. And they think they're going to be okay without it. And so our counselees, they need to be convinced there is this battle going on. And you need that sword. You need the sword of the Spirit. Number three, righteous living. Righteous living. Right? Kind of the flip side of avoiding sin. But you want to live right. Right? And it's what Scripture tells us, Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Without God's word, right, guiding our way, right, we're going to get lost. We're not going to know the right thing to do. We need to know God's word, right, hide it in our heart so we might not sin against him, but know it in our soul so we can actually pick the path that God has illuminated for us that corresponds with the word of God. I mean, so many people come into our counseling sessions and they don't know what to do. They haven't studied Scripture. They don't know Scripture and how to discern what would be the thing that would be pleasing to Jesus. What principles are you applying to your life? And so we want to make sure that they realize, hey, Scripture is worth your time if you study it. God says it's a light to your path, a lamp to your feet here. Number four, for sanctification. Sanctification. John 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So I guess another step upon just avoiding sin and righteous living is I want to be like Jesus, right? Sanctification, that process of becoming more and more like Jesus. I want to think the way Jesus thinks. I want to do what Jesus would do. I want to be sanctified. I don't want to stay the way that I am. And I think your counselee could be easily convinced, you don't want to stay the way that you are, do you? Don't you want to be more like Jesus? Well, if you want to be more like Jesus, we got to spend time in his word. That's what he says. That's how we're sanctified. The word coming alive and active in our heart to change us. Right? I got to spend time in it to become more like Jesus. Number five, to be equipped for good works. Now, this is a ACBC verse right here. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, right? It's sufficient for all these things. It says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, right? That process of being taught and to be reproofed and to be corrected and to be trained, right? So that we're able to do good works, right? Ephesians 2, verse 10, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith. But verse 10, it says that we're created in God's workmanship, right? Created to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to walk in. I don't want to miss out on the good things that God has prepared for me to do, the good works that he's planned for me to do. Therefore, I need to know God's word. I need to be taught God's word, be reproved by God's word, corrected by God's word, trained by God's word, so I can be competent, complete to do the good works that he wants me to do. I mean, I think of how much time, right, we or our counselees can waste doing things that are not really meaningful. That God gives us purpose in everything we do to glorify him, and he's got good works for us to actually do. Like, I want that. Well, then I gotta spend time in God-breathed out word, right, to a scripture from God. Oh, I gotta eat that up. So I can do the good things that he wants me to do. I don't want to miss out on any of that. Number six, to make disciples. It's worth studying. God's word is worth studying. Why? Because he calls us to make disciples. And we know this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? So we're called to go make disciples. And a lot of times when we think of making disciples, we says, okay, I want to see lost people found. I want to see dead people made alive. I want to see those who do not know Jesus come to know Jesus and have eternal life. Who wants to see more people get saved? I do, right? Right? We should all want that. We should all desire that. So we want to be gospel sharing Christians. We want to share our faith. We want to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ. That's great. Hey, and we can get the gospel, right? And we can tell people that they're dead in their trespasses and sins, that they need Jesus, his life lived for them, right? His death paid their penalty, his resurrection defeating death, so we can have that confident hope of eternal life. You need to repent and trust in Jesus. But then it goes on. This is not just disciple making, seeing people get saved. He says, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age, meaning this is our job too. But he says, to teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. I should not just want to make disciples in from a salvific standpoint to see people get saved. I want them to know Jesus fully. I want them to know everything God has commanded. And if I care about that, I got to know what God has commanded me. I got to know his word. I can't teach people to observe things that God has commanded when I do not know what God has commanded. Right? And so that means that as the counselee, hey, if you can, you got, you know, how often do you ask your counselee, what are you praying for? Who are you praying for? And they got some relative that they're praying for. They want to see them get saved. But it's more than just seeing people get saved. There's discipleship here that God cares about. I want to be a discipler. I don't want to just be, I'm going to share the gospel and check, right? I'm making disciples. No, you're not making disciples. That's part of discipleship. But making disciples is continuing to teach them all that God has commanded them, to observe it, to teach them to know it and to do it. So making disciples. Number seven, lovingly rebuke. And hopefully you don't have a counselor like, yeah, I want to rebuke people, right? Lovingly rebuke. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing or rebuking one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father through him. I think this is the one another's here where the God uses us in each other's life to push us and challenge us and to encourage one another in sanctification. And people need to be able to lovingly rebuke one another. And I think this is so key, because if we really care about somebody else, we care about them being saved, we care about them growing in their discipleship, right? Being more like Christ. And then when they get off the path, we need to know God's word where we can actually rebuke somebody, because we care about their standing, not from that judicial sense, but we care about the Bema Seat standing, them doing the things that God would want them to do. I care about their standing, their relationship with Jesus, with God. And so if I'm not willing, right, to correct someone, to rebuke someone, I'm not loving them. I got to do that well. But if I'm going to do that, I got to be filled with God's word. God's word has to dwell in me richly to me to be able to speak the truth of God's word in somebody else's life. Right? So I want God to use me for that. I want to be able to lovingly rebuke somebody. And so I think that's for counselees, but obviously that should be us for counselors too, that we want to lovingly rebuke someone. Well, the word of Christ should be dwelling in us richly. Psalm 19 here is fulfillment. You're going to be fulfilled by spending time with the word. I mean, think about the psalmist here. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Sounds so good. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I want to be wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and the righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. The promise of here, the general application, these general principles, by spending time in the word of God, it's going to do wonders for your soul. It's going to give your soul life. Right? It's going to enrich your life by knowing God's word more. I want my counselees to want this, to see the psalmist's description, this passion and this desire to know God through his word. I want that. Right? When you read that, you're interested in thinking, that's what I want? Do you want that? I want my counselees to want that. Well, you got to spend time in his word to taste it. And as you taste it, you're going to want more and more of it. But you got to realize this is it's worth it. Number 9, just out of a love for God. Right? If you love God, if you say you are a Jesus follower, that you love God, well, he's given us his word. You should study his word. Right? You should know his word. It's one of these things, if someone writes you something or gives you something and you don't open it up, that's not loving them, right? My wife teaches at our women's ministry at our church, and she just gave this illustration of me. In my younger days, when I got something, for whatever reason in my life, like I did not want to open it up. Like a gift, this is embarrassing. Before our wedding, my wife wrote a song, recorded the song, and gave it to me on a CD. I didn't listen to it. You know why? I was so excited about it. Like I wanted to just like kind of soak in the moment and wait for it and wait. To be honest, I don't know if I've ever listened to it. That's... Yeah, I don't, and it caused problems, because she's like, I wrote this for you. I recorded it for you, and you didn't even listen to it? What's your problem? She still married me, which is great, and we're almost 19 years, so yeah, I didn't know that. As that was coming to me, I was like, I don't really think I've ever listened to this yet. But how foolish are we when the God of all creation, right? Throughout time, picked certain people to write down his word to us. And it's on our nightstand. It's in the drawer. That we don't go to it. I mean, it's an insult to my wife, but this is a much bigger insult to the creator of the universe. Right? Do you love God? Well, open up the word that he has given to us and spend time in it and read it. Know what he has said. Know what he has communicated to us. We need to do that. Number 10, because we're commanded. Now, Joshua 1:8, this is a narrative here where Joshua takes over the mantle from Moses out of the Exodus and this new leadership. And it says, this is the book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous and you'll have good success. And I understand this is God talking to Joshua. He's the leader of the nation and saying, you need to do this because you're leading here. But this principle here, it's commanded. In a similar sense, Deuteronomy 6, the Shema says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? And then we have the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, right? And then we're told to teach the commandments to who? To our children. How do we teach the commandments if we don't know the commandments? We're commanded to know God, to know his word, and to pass it on. You got to spend time, right? And our counselees can be coming in for problems that they have, and it might not even be related to their children or related to other people, but they need to meditate on God's word. They need to know God's word, and they need to pass this on to those that they have been given that responsibility to steward over the gift of their children or other sphere of influence in their life, to pass on the word of God to these people, right? We're commanded to know it. Okay? So it's worth their time. 10 reasons, right? This is not an exhaustive list, but there's plenty of reasons to spend time in God's word. And our counselors need to be convinced of it. It's worth their time and they can do it. Right? Now, the problem is they might think that they can't do it. They can do it. They actually can do it. They might give you all the reasons why. Well, yeah, that sounds really good. I'm kind of motivated to do it. Yeah, I think it's worth my time, but I don't really think that I can do it. Right? Because I don't know, right? Well, scripture makes it clear that the expectation is that you should do it, you're commanded, and you should desire to do it, right? So you need to see your desires, what you want, you need to choose what you want. Dictate your desires. 1 Peter 2, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, right? Which is the word of God. And even in that context, it could even be the preached word of God, but the word of God, right? That by it, you may grow up unto your salvation. You can grow in your knowledge of God. Indeed, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, right? If you know that God is good, his word is good, then what you need to do is you need to yearn for it. You need to long for it. Don't wait to it. It says the command is you long for it. You should tell yourself, I'm going to long for it. Right? Now, having 6 kids, right? 6 infants at one time, at one time they all were infants, right? Crying, right, is something that I am used to in our house, especially when they're young and they're hungry. They are yearning for something, and it's very clear what they want. They can't get enough. It's like, I want to eat. I want to eat. I want to eat. And they want to poop and sleep. And then I want to eat. And then I want to eat. And then that's what they want. Right? And it says, you, right, us, counselee, you need to be like this. Right? Don't wait to say, oh, well, I'm gonna wait for that. Like, I'm just going to wait till I really feel like it. No, it says, feel like it. You feel like it. Put that in yourself. Feel like it. Yearn for it. Desire it. We got to dictate our own desires. We got to, in one sense, I think it's like we counsel ourselves. We say, what is good? Right? I want what is good. I want what is right. It's like, no, like I only want to read God's word like when I really want to, because I don't want to be fake. Right? God doesn't like fake people, so I'm gonna wait until the desire's there. Right? How often do you do the right thing when you don't want to do it because you want to do it because it's the right thing? Right? Like getting up this morning. Who wanted, like, I want to get up. I'm like, no, I kind of want to sleep. Right? But I get up not because I want to, but because I want to. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. So often I do what I don't want to do because I really want to do it. Right? And we need to realize what's our core desire. If our core desire is to know God, to love God, to cherish God, to know God. And then when I have these other desires, well, I guess I don't want to spend time in his word. I don't want to do this. I don't want to serve, or I don't want to go to church. I still do it. Why? Because that's what I want to do. I want to know God. And so I got to come back to counsel myself through the word of God by teaching my heart to want what it should want, because really I trust that it does want it because I'm new in Christ. And I got to go back to that reality. I'm not the old self, I'm the new self. So I'm counseling myself to do the right thing because it's the right thing, even if I don't want to really do it because I know I really want to do it, right? I got to dictate my own desires. And number two, the biblical expectation is for you to grow, right? Oh, the counsel, I don't know if I can do it. It sounds really hard. I don't know if I can read God's word or study God's word the way that you're asking me to do. The biblical expectation is for you to grow. Look at this rebuke in Hebrews. Hebrews 5 going through 6. Context here, talking about Melchizedek. There's different difficult things for them to understand. And this is the rebuke here. He says, about this, Melchizedek here, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain. Not because it's hard to explain, but since you have become dull of hearing. Right? That's why. You become dull in your hearing. You're covering your ears. You're not listening. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How do we know good from evil? By the word of God. Therefore, let us leave elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and instructions about washing, the laying of the hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so the rebuke here is, well, what's going on with you guys? You should be much further along than you are right now, because you are not hearing God's word and putting it into practice. It's like we got to start over and over and over again on the basic truths of Scripture, the gospel. We got to move on to maturity. We got to grow. Right? And sometimes our counselee, right, need to understand this is the expectation that you grow. They're going to need that loving rebuke. Right? You can do this. God expects you to grow. Right? We're not supposed to be stagnant in our faith, stagnant in our sanctification. We are to grow. Well, if we're going to grow, we got to know God's word. We got to spend time in God's word to live out God's word. They can do it. They're like, well, I don't know. I don't know how. Well, they can be taught. And I think one of the things, depending on your counselee, you got to know your counselee. They might have just gotten saved, totally new to Christianity or the Bible, or they might have been in the Christian faith or the Christian culture, right, for a long time and know lots of the Bible. Right? So you got to know who you're counseling. And then you got to say, okay, regardless of where they're at, I always tell them, it doesn't matter about where you're at, it's where we're going. Right? Are we going in the right direction? Are we growing? Are we being sanctified? Are we becoming more like Jesus Christ? That's the direction where we need to be going. Right? So I don't care. I'll take you wherever you're at, as long as you're willing to go the right direction with me. right? And that should be an encouragement to them. Hey, you're going to work with them. You can teach them. Because so many people, when they open, like, they're just lost when they get to the Bible. I don't know. I don't even know what to go to. I don't know what to read. And you've probably heard this story. A guy, I want to get in the Word. So I just flip open the Bible and I read whatever is there in front of me. And so there's this guy, he flips open the Bible and he reads Matthew 27:5. And it says, then he went away and he hung himself. And the guy's thinking, that's kind of weird. Like, I don't know why God wanted me to read that. He's like, I guess I'll flip the Bible again. I'll go to the Gospel of Luke, and it points down 10:37. What is this? Well, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I said, go ahead. No, right? I mean, God's communicated. I want to hear from God. I'm going to the Bible. This doesn't seem right. So let's go to the Gospel of John. And he flips to John 13, puts his finger in the page. Verse 27, what you're about to do, do quickly, Jesus said. Right? Now, this is an extreme example. But let me tell you, I was just discipling a guy at our church, meeting with him, going through our discipleship program, and we were talking about studying the Bible, and he was talking to me about a friend of his who is at another church, and he was saying the way that he goes through the Bible is he takes the Bible, he flips it open, and he points down to a passage, and he reads that verse, and that's the verse of the day. That's it. Right? One verse, doesn't matter what's around the verse. He can interpret it any way that he wants to interpret it. That's his verse for the day. And so I come up with this silly example here, right? That has been taught to me before. And this is really happening. Maybe not to this extreme, right? But people, I don't know what to read. I don't know how to read. So I'm going to flip open the Bible and then I'm just going to read a passage. This is not good, right? And so depending on who your counselee is, how have they been taught to read Scripture? And you're going to have to do some training with them. You're going to have to set some expectations here. 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Something here is you've learned it, been taught from childhood, right? You have learned, you've had the opportunity to been taught something and now you put it into practice. You've learned it, continue in it. And so we're all, right, have different experience, been taught different things, different spots in our spiritual growth here. And your counselee's coming in wherever they're at from a spirituality standpoint, spiritual maturity, whatever they've been taught, and they might have not been taught anything. Or they might have been taught a lot, and a lot of it was wrong. And so you got to figure out, as we talk about, I mean, just counseling, data gathering, this is huge in that first session, making sure you understand their testimony. Are they really a Christian? But what are their spiritual disciplines? How do they read the Bible? Right? Not just do you read, but how do you read it? Because we need to know how they have been taught and if anything needs to be corrected or built upon to see them to move, continue to move in that right direction. Because it takes work. Right? Bible study is work. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. It's work. Now, moving into the segment, thinking about getting our counselees to study Scripture. It's worth their time. They can do it. You can teach them how to do it. But it is going to be work. It's going to be work. Now, something in our counseling ministry at our church, instead of calling homework, Randy, who I spend a lot of time with, Randy Patton, he said, you should call it something different. He said, you should call it a change in growth plan. And so we adopted this terminology. Instead of homework, right? Which is like, I'm done with homework, right? High school, who likes homework? Right? But everybody, I'm thinking, who's coming in, they want to change and they want to grow. Well, let's put a plan to do that, a change and growth plan. And the change and growth plan, guess what? It is work. It's going to be done at home, right? But I want to change and grow. Let's state it in the positive. Let's change. Let's grow. Let's work towards that. And hopefully people will want to get on board. Yeah, I do want to change. I do want to grow. So what does that look like? What does that look like? And so knowing your counselee, you got to know where they're at and where we're going to go. And in that, I always say, well, wherever they're at, I want to assign more Bible in their change and growth plan. There are a lot of great pamphlets, great books that are useful in to assign in our change and growth plan. I have benefited a lot of counselees. But when I see our counselors just assign pamphlets and books and no straight Bible, like, what are we doing? Right? Well, let's give them the Bible. Let's give them more Bible. Assign more Bible. Where are they at with the Bible? Let's get more Bible in their life. And usually, again, just from my experience, a lot of them are coming in with very limited Bible. They might say that they're reading, but they're really not reading. They've committed to something, but it's not their daily practice, not their weekly practice. Let's get them in the Bible. So for our church, we have a daily Bible reading plan for our church. We call it the DBR, the daily Bible reading. So every change and growth plan for our counselors has to have the DBR, the daily Bible reading. And the daily Bible reading is getting through the whole Bible in a year. Getting through the whole Bible in the year. So it's like three chapters in the Old Testament, one chapter in the New Testament, two or three chapters in the Old Testament, and sometimes not even one in the New Testament. Maybe 20 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, and we're going to read through the whole Bible this year. This is not studying the Bible. This is reading the Bible. But that's important because we want this foundation. Let's hear the narrative of Scripture, of God working. And we want to know it, so let's build that base, that foundation to know God's word. Let's read the Bible every single year. And I can tell you, every year I read the DBR with our church, and it's great because there's accountability. Everybody can ask, did you read the DBR today? And we can talk about reading the DBR. Ephesians 6 was today, and so we're reading the Bible together, everybody in our church. Right? And there's peer pressure. There's accountability there. Because we're supposed to be reading the Bible together. So everybody who comes in, I'm thinking that's the minimum for them, reading the DBR at our church. Now, does it have to be the whole Bible in a year? No. But I'd say if you have, your church has a daily Bible reading, make that part of your counselee's plan. Just that's what we're going to do. Because this is what the church is doing. We're going to be a part of the church. And every church is different. Every family is different. There's different expectations. Our church, we want to read through the whole Bible. Other churches don't read through the whole Bible. They might read more than the whole Bible, or they might have different things. They're going to read something. They're going to do a chronological Bible this year. Whatever it is, to say, hey, join the group here, the family of God, this local gathering here. This is what we're going to do. Right? And get them to read the Bible every single day, the daily Bible reading. So if your church doesn't have a daily Bible reading, then you can come up with something in your change and growth plan. But I would say get them in the Bible every day. Don't let them go out in that spiritual warfare battle without the sword. Arm them. Say, get in the word, right? Get the word in your life. Now, with the daily Bible reading, what we also want them to do is to dig into the Word. I want them to spend more time thinking, what does this passage right here really mean? Okay, and so we need to teach them to study the Bible. We need to teach them a Bible study method. And we can spend a lot of times on books and pamphlets, and all that might be a great addition, but can we get them really thinking, meditating, understanding this passage right here so they can apply it to their life? And so with our counselees, what I always want to do is I want to set expectations. You got to know what you're getting into here. You want to change? Do you want to grow? Right? And I always tell our counselees, we're not getting you out of your problems. We're just helping you. And this is what we're actually doing, training you so now you can respond to your problems or your trials or life difficulties in the way that would honor Jesus. That's what we want you to do. And so we're setting the expectations. One, it's going to take time. Now, I usually think a minimum of 30 minutes to do a good Bible study. I mean, that's kind of baseline. If I can say, can we do an hour? Can we do an hour two times a week or three times a week? And this is a discussion with my counselee. Again, I'm gonna fight them on this in a nice fight. You know, I'm gonna smile, but like, really? Like, can you do? Oh no, I don't know if I have time to do it. Well, how much do you watch the news? How much Netflix do you watch? Right? Well, tell me. You're saying you don't have time? Can you give God two more hours this week? And so I want them to know it's gonna take time. But guess what? At the end of the week, I guarantee you, you're not going to be saying, man, I wish I wasn't reading God's word and I got those 2 hours on Netflix. Right? Let's just do a test for a month. Right? You do this. You spend 2 hours a week in God's word and you remove 2 hours of news or 2 hours looking at sports or 2 hours of looking at the stocks or whatever you do, even 2 hours of sleep that week. And at the end of a month, you go like, if I could take that month back, I would do it all over again, and I wouldn't spend time in God's word. Right? Let's do an experiment. Right? And at least since 2005, I haven't had one person like, you know what? You were wrong. I want my 2 hours in Netflix back. No one's saying that. Right? They might not come back for counseling. But that's a different story, right? Because then I'm just thinking, do you really love Jesus? Right? And this is a testimony to where they're really at with God. Are you really ready to put in the work or not? Right? And so let's talk about the time. Okay? And even with the time, like I'm going to give them some suggestions. Okay, you got 30 minutes. What I want you to do, I want you to spend 5 minutes in praying. Praying about what you're going to read, praying that God will open up your eyes, praying for the Holy Spirit to encourage you or to convict you as you're going to read. Then I want you to spend 20 minutes. We're going to study the text, and I'm going to give you some tools to do that. And then I want you to spend you 5 more minutes to pray to apply it in your life. Okay? So 5, 25. Right? If you got an hour, we might do 10, 40, 10. But let's pray. Let's study. Let's pray. We're asking God. We're going to spend time with God's word. He wants us to spend time with God's word. God, work in my life through your word. Right? And I even say, pray, God, help my mind to just be attentive. I don't want to be, you know, I got 6 kids running around, right? I want to be focused on you. Right? So even with the time, when is a good time? Set yourself up for success. And they need to have a plan for this. Right? Not just like, okay, I'm going to try to do it 2 days a week. Well, what 2 days? We'll talk more about that just in a little bit. But the frequency, again, how many times? Okay, the method here, the TAN method. This is the method that was taught to me at our church through our senior pastor. TAN, we're in Southern California. It's like, get your tan on, right? We're not talking about the color of our skin here, right? That's not the TAN we're talking about. Here's the method, right? The TAN method is an acronym. That is, the T is for then. Then. I want my counselees to read the Bible and to think, what is being said then, back then? Who wrote it? Who were they writing to? What was being said then? And then, after that, is the A for always. What is the timeless truth, that eternal truth, that principle that goes from generation to generation to generation? What is that? That's the A for always. And then the N is for the now. How do I apply that truth now in my life? How is it supposed to impact me today? Why is God's word relevant for me right now? How is it going to change the way that I think, the way that I live, how I talk, the things that I do? What's the impact of God's word on my life right now? So I want to understand it in context. I want to know the principles, and I want to apply the principles. So you can do this on a sheet of paper. You can do this on the computer. But this is the way that we kind of set it up. We write the date, so there's some accountability there. You might even write the time. When did I start? When did I end? Then we write out the passage. And then we got step one, step two, and step three, the then, always, now. So again, that step one, it's what the author was saying to the specific audience. This is not what this passage means to me. That's what people do. I read a passage. What does that mean to me? That is not where we start. It's what does that passage mean in the context? Who wrote it? Who were they writing to? Okay. So when we write out the then statement, we're going to use words like them, they, and we're going to avoid words like we, us, and I. The Jews, the Christians, James, Timothy, we're gonna talk about people, right? We're not included in that, in this section here, okay? And so whenever we start, this is what we want to go through a book, or I might pick a section of scripture that we're going to go through. But what I'll tell my counselees, I want you to read the whole book in one sitting. Now, I'm not going to have them read Acts in one sitting, or it's like James. We're going to go through the book of James. It's five chapters long. Read it in one sitting, all five chapters. Okay. And hopefully this is the time where they got their 30 minutes or they got their hour, and we're going to study God's word. I want you to read the whole book all in one sitting. So what? We can understand the flow of the letter. We're going to understand where he starts and where he's going and where he ends. Then I want them to read the passage five times, the passage that we're studying. So we're going to start in James 1:1. It says, James, servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersions, greetings, right? So just one verse right there. We're going to write that out. Okay, we're going to read that passage five times. And then what I want to do is I want to write out questions regarding the text. Who is James? There's lots of James in the Bible. Who is this James? He says he's a servant of God. What is a servant in the first century there? And the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's a servant of two people. What's the connection between of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? The 12 tribes. Where are the 12 tribes? They're spread out in the dispersion. Why are they spread out? What is going on? So I want to ask all the questions. I'm reading the text. I read the whole thing, the whole book. I'm going to read that passage, and I'm going to ask questions of the text. And then from there, I'd say that it's also good to read the introduction in a study Bible, a good study Bible. It's a good investment. Now, again, I'm not starting there, but the study Bible is going to help answer questions for me that I might have of the text. I want to ask the questions beforehand and not after. So the study Bible is going to say, who is James? Right? Is this James one of the 12? No, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's interesting. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ? And that's not how he identifies himself. Well, that's, because if I was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, Jesus is my brother, right? James says, no, I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of interesting, the way that he introduces the whole letter, right? What does that mean? Why is that relevant? Well, it says to the 12 tribes, they're scattered. The study Bible is going to give me some background, right? And even with the study Bible, I want to make sure, study Bibles, they have these commentary notes, right? I want to make sure my counselee knows this is the word of God. This is the word of men. The word of God, this is what we want to be looking at. The word of men, can it be helpful in us understanding? Sure, it can be helpful, but we're going to focus in on the word of God. Okay? So even making that distinction there. And then we have them write out the passage. That's what I talked about last time, to write it out up top. Other helpful tools, study Bibles, Bible handbook, English dictionary, commentary that you can recommend, Logos, Bible software, all great helpful tools to get as we look at the then, what's happening then, to make us understand the text. Okay. Now here's a quick example here, just in our partners program, James 3, 9 through 10. Again, they've gone through James already, so they understand what's going on. Even chapter 3 says that not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who are taught will be judged more strictly. And it says we're all at fault, right? In the way that we said, if anyone's not at fault, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And, you know, the forest is set on fire by one spark, right? So we're talking about our words and the things that we say and how dangerous they are, but we got to have self-control. And so they write out the passage, and then the then statement, it says, James has been discussing the problems that the first century group of Christians can have when they don't have control of their words. In these two verses, he brings up the inconsistency that exists when the first century Christians praise God one minute, then turn around and criticize and slam the people the next. He wants these Christians to see that the people that they are slammed were people that God had made. James tells these people that their mouths are made for praising and worshiping God and not slandering people made in God's image. So you see, James is saying this to the Christians in this, to the first century. This is what's going on then. This is what they are doing then. This is what he wants them to do. They, them, James, the people, right? All just understanding what is happening, what is being said, right? Then after that, I want to go to the always. What's the principle or principles that are true for all time? They're always true. It's the timeless truth. Okay. And we're going to see that the always, it's going to be statements like Christians, God's people, right? This is what we're looking at. And we're going to avoid the words like them, then, they, we, us, and I. I'm running out of time here, so I'm going quicker. So the always statement, Christians shouldn't slander people because they are made in God's image. It's inconsistent for Christians to worship God, then curse people, right? That's always, right? This applies to every Christian. So that's the statement, the sentence that probably takes the most work to really dial in and look, okay, what is true here, the principle that we can apply? Then the now. See, this is where we got to get to. Right? What do we do now? Practical plans to apply the truth. Right? So how does it apply to my life right now? So the tip here is we want to be as specific as possible. We want to name names and we want to spell out the plan of attack. We want God to work in our life right now. So we're going to use words like I, me, my. It could be a prayer to God. What we're going to do, how is God's word going to impact my life right now, today? Because I'm going to be a doer of God's word, not a mere hearer of God's word. So here's the example here. God listens to me sing worship songs on Sunday. So reflecting here. And then he listens to me comment about Tom throughout the week. Forgive me, God, for this inconsistency. I notice that I'm tempted to talk most about those that frustrate me when I spend time with Jim. I'm going to spend less time with Jim. Instead of eating lunch with him, I'm going to eat lunch with Tom and actually try to encourage him with the words that I say. When Jim starts to go off at the idiots in the office, I'm going to change the subject, walk away, or even say something to him if he won't stop. Jesus, help me see the best in people like Tom, right? Something specific. He's thinking, okay, my words are important. What I say, who I say it to, the thoughts that are going on. I at work today, I want to change. Why? Because I encounter God's word, convicted by his Holy Spirit, encouraged by his Holy Spirit. And now through him convicting me, I want to live differently. And God, help me do this. This is not just reading the Bible. Oh, I've read the Bible for the day. This is applying the truth of God's word to our life. Okay, really quick here. My daughter, this is my second oldest here. So she is 11. She's 11, right? She's in junior high. We teach our junior hires how to study the Bible, right? So if you say, I don't know about my counselee, junior hires are studying the Bible, okay? We print out the scripture for them, or she actually just copied and pasted it. And she's highlighting things. You got at the bottom questions. What's a bondservant? It's a slave. What does Paul mean by eye service? When their master are watching them. So she's answering some of these questions. What does partiality mean? So she's asking questions. She's researching the answers to these questions. She's looking up words that she doesn't know in a dictionary. She's got a Bible dictionary, study Bible. She's working with the text, right? Bondservants, right? She's like, well, this doesn't apply to me, right? I live in Orange County. There's no bond servants here, right? No. Well, what does this mean to her, right? Not to her, but what does it mean and how does it apply to her, okay? Then she writes out her then statement, right? Which you probably can't read it, but it says, you know, Paul's talking about family life to public life. She writes a great then statement, proud dad here, right? Then she writes her always statement. Christians need to obey their earthly bosses as well as their heavenly boss. Christians should not be working for men, but wholeheartedly for the Lord, remembering they will get heavenly rewards. Christians also need to be faithful in prayer and watchful of their speech. Yes, right? That's what we need to do. What does she need to do now? How does it apply to the junior high student? I need to work on doing things to not be seen by others, but to do them because Christ commands me to. I shouldn't be doing something for someone to like me more or because it brings attention to me. Instead, I should point to Christ. I also need to submit more to my parents and obey them because God calls us to. And it should be God calls me to, not us there, but it's still good, right? So she's working through the text, asking questions about the text. Well, what do Christians need to do? How does it apply to me today? Okay. Junior high student, right? Here's one more that she's writing in the passage, breaking it down, and then she writes her then, always, and now. Junior high students can do this. Okay. Your counselees can do this. Can you do this at least once this week? Or twice this week? Can we do it three times this week? How much time do you have? Right? Do you love God? Do you have a passion to know him? Do you want to hide his word in your heart? Do you want to live right? Do you want to do good works that he's planned for you to do? Do you want to love God? Obey God. Well, let's spend time in the scripture. Let's study the scripture. Then let's apply it to our life. All right, let me pray for you. Oh, I got one more slide here. All right, quick three things. Help them, right, as you change your growth plan. Give them, make sure what's the time you're going to do it. What's the place you're going to do it? Who's going to hold you accountable? Accountability. We call it accountability buddy, right? Have a buddy that's going to hold you accountable. Who's going to hold you accountable? All right? Let me pray. God, we give you thanks. Again, we just thank you for this conference that is holding up your word and saying it is true. It's relevant to our life. It gives us life. God, help us to love you by knowing you through your word and to live it out. God, help us to help others do the same. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, thank you.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.